Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Amen. How many of you have your thinking caps on? Do you remember when you were in elementary, you had your... Everybody put their thinking caps on. Amen. I want us all... to just bring your minds with me this morning, because I'm going to speak about knowledge and knowing. So important. In my slide here, just in case, I don't know if it's up there yet or not, but I've titled this morning's devotional or sermon, The Importance of Knowing. The importance of knowledge, the importance of learning. We have a statue. Do we have it up there, guys? Yeah, that was designed or carved out, etched out by an individual with great talent in the late 1800s, and it's supposed to depict Dante. I don't know how many of you guys are readers, but he's not really one that you want to read about. He was known as a very knowledgeable individual. He is the one that wrote that book. I don't know about his experience going to hell and how many levels hell had, but they show him that way because they know him as a great philosopher and poet of his time. He was almost comedic in his entertainment sessions that he had, but he was known for all the wisdom he had in his head, in his mind. He thought of many, he articulated everything, and so they knew him with that testimony even today. You know, learning and knowing things is, since our birth, all of us have been on that journey to learning and knowing things. Since you're a baby, only God knows what a baby of a few months thinks in their head, but somehow, because they understand even the goo-goos and the gagas of mom and the arms of mom at such an early age, obviously there is a thought pattern that is beginning to be established at that young little age. Learning is a life and continuous experience for all of us. People always will want to know. It's a complex human drive that is innate in us. We always want to know. We're always learning things. While we pursue knowledge, every single one of us, and we know it's deep inside our human instinct to always inquire and want to gain wisdom, as we grow up, we develop different reasons why we want to know things. Everybody begins to section out their purpose in life and begin, whenever they want information, there's a place in their life that they choose to consider as to why they want to learn the things that they do. Now, this wanting to learn and understand and gain knowledge, it varies amongst all of us. Every single one of us have different reasons for our learning. We're motivated by different factors in our lives. Many times it's because of curiosity for many, others for survival, and others for social pressures. We want to learn and know things for various reasons. A man put a short list of what he considered the reasons why many people, many of us, if you will, want to always seek this particular wisdom. And he says some will want to learn because of curiosity or intellectual stimulation, meaning they want to know. It's an innate human nature stemming out of a seated curiosity. When people say, what is that? That's driven from the nature deep within, because we want to inquire. Kind of, you see that mainly in young adolescents growing up, 5, 6, 7 years old. They want to know everything. All of us who have had children or grandchildren know that when they're 2, 3 years old, why? Like, sit down, why? Or look, what is that? And it's just innate in them to always, that curiosity, it just stimulates them. Amen. Be people that want to always desire to explore and understand their surroundings. Again, it's consistent with the child's questioning on a daily basis. Others for the sense of wonder, he writes. That means discovering something new all the time. It's somehow deeply satisfying and fulfilling to someone when they have a sense of accomplishment because they wondered about something and then they investigated and they learn and gain that knowledge. There's an intrinsic reward of learning and continually learning of things they don't know about. They wonder how it works, and so they study these things, and it's rewarding to them. For others, it's survival. An adaptation among society as we grow and we mature, we change in our lives and our standpoints. Our knowledge is a crucial tool that many people embrace for survival. That is, you need to know how to move ahead in life and how to maneuver through things that could come otherwise to hurt you. Trouble comes in life. And when you know things and you're inquired about things, you learn survival traits to how to avoid dangers. And it all comes through simple inquiry and seeking knowledge for the sake of that survival. For others, it's because we want to learn how to make better decisions. Your wanting to know and gain knowledge is based and seated on your desire to make good choices in life. We are surrounded by many things in our world today that offer us many things. So it's good to be informed to make good decisions that won't come to challenge our circumstance, but come and enhance our position in life. We've made good choices. You make a good choice when you're picking a car because you learn of the qualities of that vehicle. A neighborhood you're going to go purchase a home in, you will learn and know that way you can make a wise decision if it's a good neighborhood, a good school. Even a place of employment is a good place to work. I need to inquire and learn so I can make a good decision. For others, it's problem solving. Knowledge equips people with the ability to analyze situations. You want to be on top of things. People ask you things, and you want to be able to respond somehow with effective solutions. So you're always wanting to gain knowledge. For others, it's social motivations. That is a sense of self-empowerment and social dynamic. It kind of puts you in a different plateau when people know you know a lot. There's always that person that knows something that always go, they'll go find him. And so it makes that individual feel a little more valuable to society. There's a sense of self-improvement where people can depend on you. And that itself can increase your self-awareness and give you a sense of higher esteem because you have a greater sense of purpose. Because you know things. For others, it's for the building of confidence. I'm always nervous about things, and I feel incapable of these things, and my self-esteem is very low. But you learn of things, and all of a sudden, you begin to gain that confident muscle in you. Because now you know what it entails, and you know what's before you. There's a certain bravery that is born inside of you, because now you know. Now you know. It's put you in a position. And sometimes, and finally, for social connections, that means you have more to talk about when you know a lot. When you know a lot about stuff, you can sit down with someone and go through a couple cups of coffee, not two, not just one. Because there's a lot to talk about, because there's a lot of information that you have inside. Now, while the drive to learn is common, and people have different reasons as to why, there's also, you'll find another category of people who just want to be a know-it-all. Anybody know a know-it-all? Don't raise your hand. A know-it-all. There's nothing I don't know. I know everything. And some people actually walk around with that kind of attitude. And it's been determined by sociologists that when people become know-it-alls, it basically is a facade that they hide behind insecurities, because they don't want to be the end or the bottom, if you will, of that particular circle. So you have to kind of blow yourself up and learn at least something about something so that you can somehow know everything. So learning is good. It's a good thing. And the reasons why you may want to gain knowledge in life are also good. They're not bad. But the fact of the matter is this simply. We don't have to know everything. Amen? There's actually a great quality and a great benefit to not knowing many things. Some of the finest people that I know are people who avoid going into information overload. People that don't really care to know anything about anyone or anything. I feel like they're somehow better than I am. Because they can live their lives in such a carefree way. We're over here panicking because now the government is doing this, and now this is going to happen, and now we hear about the wars here, and we know all this. We're watching social media day and night, and we're getting all this knowledge, and it's crushing your spirit, while the other guy doesn't even have Instagram. Doesn't have Facebook. Doesn't even read the paper. Hey, man, did you hear that Israel and Hamas is... No. Now, hey, did you hear what happened in New York City? What happened? Did you hear about this or that, the other? No. And you'll see that individual with such a sense of peace around him. Now, because of our own pressure, we kind of get insulted when we find somebody like that, because we almost want to rebuke them and say, you got to get into things. I've been told as a pastor, you got to know what's going on. You know, there was a time in my life, ladies and gentlemen, I'll confess this to you, where I really didn't care too much about anything except what was in here. Really. Then somehow I began to talk and learn stuff, and they said, you got to find out what's going on. And I can agree that I have to know what's going on socially and sometimes governmentally or whatever it is, because people ask me all the time, and I have to have some kind of knowledge, but even if it's not intrinsic and so deep. But I have found out that people that limit their pursuit of knowledge, they avoid being overwhelmed, and they find such a life of peace. Don't have a clue what's going on. They are not as nervous as we are who know everything. They're not as apprehensive as you and I are, because you and I know everything. They're never in a hurry, because they're not know-it-alls like you and me. They sleep very well. These people, not like you and I, worrying about the world we can't change because we know about it. And quite frankly, this kind of people will probably outlive every one of us that knows everything. Amen? Because there's peace. So it's okay not to know everything. Many times and many people have gone through life knowing just the minimal, just enough to get by. And they've made their way through life happy as ever, not caring about the world they live in except what God has provided them to know. But here's the meat of this whole conversation. God gave us the ability to learn. Amen? He gave us the ability to learn. And as I think about the knowledge that God gave us, or the mind he gave us to be able to captivate and encase all this wisdom that is out here, In our carelessness, we have allowed this suitcase called the mind to be packed with so many things other than what God wanted us to primarily learn. I hope you follow me this morning. God gave us, let's just call this a savings box, your mind. God gave us this beautiful big box to be able to put a lot of stuff in. This is why we have so many smart people here in this church. You've packed away so many files, and you know a lot about everything. And I wonder sometimes, as God looks at our hard drive, our mind, and all the things that we have put in our mind, If God will actually look at that and say, look what you've overloaded that mind with, yet I gave you that mind so that you might learn something else. That we pack our minds so much with other things that we forget the primary reason why God gave us thinking patterns. You know where I'm going with this morning. I'm here to tell you this morning that God gave us the ability of learning and knowing for a very important present and eternal reason. And that is that if anything was to be learned by the minds and the hearts of men, was to come to have knowledge of Him. Amen? To have knowledge of God. Jeremiah 9 and 24 reads, but let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Is there anything that you can brag about in your intellect? All the degrees and all the accolades and plaques and rewards and certificates that you want in your life, all those are good, they're wonderful, but if anything is going to make you proud, if anything is going to cause you to stand up with a straight back with joy in your heart about something that you really accomplished well, is you knowing that your primary information channel in your head knows all about God. That it's not been filled with everything else, that God has become just a bystander, if you will, of your system's overload, that somehow you have to now go through all the junk in your mind to see if you can find God. When this whole file that God has given us should be titled, "The Lord is my God." If there's anything a man should boast about, let him boast about the fact that he knows me, he has knowledge of me. John 10 and 3. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they what? Because they know. They have knowledge of his voice. And it's given to us. We see the primary reason why God allows us and wants us to gain this knowledge, because there's great reward when you have knowledge of God and serious knowledge of God. He said, they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. They know me so well. They have complete knowledge of me. They know my voice, that it's a shield of protection. That because they know me and they have filled every file in their hard drive, their mind, with me, that whenever they hear something that is strange, they run away from it. Because they know who I am. This phrase in the Bible is where Jesus uses the analogy of a shepherd and his sheep to describe his relationship with his followers. They have learned him. They have learned him. They know him. They have knowledge of him. Their minds are filled with him. How much of your mind is filled and filed with your knowledge of God? We fail to see the great benefits of having knowledge of God, and we're going to learn a little bit as I move, hopefully just a little bit quicker this morning. But there's so much we can benefit for our daily living, and not only in this life, but throughout eternity. To have knowledge of God will allow you to gain wisdom to learn what's right and wrong. Doesn't that sound divine? Doesn't that sound totally biblical and theologically deep? No. But it'll save your life. It'll save your soul if you'll just learn, because you know God, of what is right and what is wrong. It can fill you with a sense of peace and assurance. Some of us have trouble sleeping at night because of our worries and concerns, and we're tired all the day. Where is that knowledge of God? It can increase your wisdom to move forward, living a more fulfilled relationship with God because you know what He wants. You understand your identity in life and with Him. It'll clear up every question you have of what is expected of you as you live your life for God. If you have knowledge of God, if you have knowing of God, if you have learned of God, it'll fill you with the wisdom and understanding and give you strength because you know Him to live out His expectations for your life. To have knowledge of God will make you and help you make great decisions. It'll save your life knowing your God and having knowledge of Him. In the Bible, there is one man that we know for a different reason, and I'll explain as we read about him this morning just for the next few minutes. In the Bible, we see a man who can show us and exemplify the incomparable benefits of knowing God. I don't know what school he graduated from or what university. I don't know if he has degrees or was learned to be a professor. I don't know if he was voted to be the smartest man of his time or the Elon Musk genius of his day. I don't know that, but I do know one thing about him, is that he knew his God. I don't know if he was a valedictorian in his class or he was a very knowledgeable person about anything. I don't know anything about him, but I do know this, and it speaks loudly about him in Scripture. Himself giving testimony. Whatever he may have known, whatever wisdom and whatever level of education he may have had, I don't know. But one thing he makes clear to all of us is that he knew his God. And I'm speaking about Job. Job 19 and 23. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, or engraved in rock forever. Verse 25, the unerasable, unforgettable, often mentioned forever throughout statement he made. I know my Redeemer lives. That, you can take that to the bank. I know my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. And I myself will see Him with my own eyes and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job is a very interesting man in Scripture. His fame and his testimony has been spoken of for years. It has become a great topic of conversation for sermons and storytelling. When we talk about pain, suffering, and loss. If you'll read this book, it opens up with a description of Job being from the land of Uz, but also quickly giving testimony about him of how he was a man who walked upright and feared God and avoided evil. We are introduced to Job immediately, and we discover how committed he is to God. How serious he is of the Lord. And we'll read about the very own testimony of God towards him. But isn't it funny that the only thing that really shouts louder about his life to all of us is the emphasis is made on his suffering. Whenever you talk about Job, you never talk about his righteousness. You always talk about his loss. In every conversation, whenever you want to counsel someone who's hurt and going through suffering, you'll always go to a part of Job's life. And here's the fact of the matter. I will agree. The life of Job has brought much comfort to all of us. Amen. Amen. Those of us, and I've preached a few sermons on his life over the years that I've been with you. And it's just brought great comfort to me, and I know to many throughout the ages. His integrity and his commitment during the season of great loss certainly, ladies and gentlemen, is to be admired and appreciated. Can you say amen? But if you look at his life, you wonder about his suffering, and you say, is that the most important part of his life? And not disregarding the pain and suffering he went through, but I say that would not be the most prominent thing in the life of Job. When we look at his suffering and we look at his pain in life, it should drive us to ask at least one question, just one. As you see him go through the loss of his children and his wealth, on the second attack to lose his health, the respect of his wife, and even the honor of his friends, doesn't it stimulate deep inside you to ask one question? How did he survive that? Amen? We could talk about the problem. And many of us, when we start talking about situations in our life, we always spend endless hours talking about the problem. And right about when we're about to say goodbye, we'll say, we'll be praying for you. And you never talked about any solution. And it's just like us. I have no idea why. We seem to be more attracted to the drama of the pain. And it's proven to us in the life of Job. We always focus on the fact that he lost all his children. He lost all his livestock. He lost his wealth. He lost his respect. He lost his friends. He lost his health. But that should make us and cause us to stir at least a question of interest. How did he survive all that stuff he went through? And I believe in that verse 25, his declaration that we've just read is what answers all the questions that we have concerning him. I know my Redeemer lives. What we can learn about Job is this. Not knowing again what level of education he may have had, what kind of wisdom he was known for in the city. But we do know this, that he was God smart. And he opens up by saying, I know my Redeemer lives. I need to mention as we move forward this morning. You know, we have not read the context of this whole conversation that we're getting into, but when we find him, things that have already happened. And we find that right before all of this, when he's writing all of this, it's Job going through a serious time, a conflict. He had sought some friends out to come and to counsel him, possibly give him a word of encouragement, but he found altogether the different. His friends came more to accuse him of some sin in his life. And for that reason, now he needed to repent that God might show mercy on his life. We know in this story that God allowed Satan to come and attack Job. He lost his family, his wealth in the second attack. He lost his health. So from an outside perspective, we can see that Job really had lost it all. I'm sure that even in his mind, maybe Job wondered why all of this had come upon him. He may have questioned his own life. There was so much uncertainty in his life that I'm sure, like you and I, many times we ask, I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. What's next? Maybe thrown his hands up in the air a little bit. But one thing he was sure of is that he knew his God. And he may have lost everything in his life, but he had not lost his relationship with the Lord. And here's the beauty of it, if I can mention this as passing. Isn't it awesome to know, ladies and gentlemen, that as we seek to know God and gain knowledge of God, God also knows us. You see that in this scripture. It's a profound realization as you read it, not only did Job know his Redeemer, but his Redeemer knew him. If you read verse 8 in the book of Job, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou not considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, and one that feareth God and flees from evil." Now, Job was unaware of this conversation. But God knew Job from his heart. And this is beautiful for us to know as we learn of God. As we expose ourselves to God, God learns and is mindful, becomes mindful of us. God is aware of you and I. This is why Jesus said in John 10 and 14, "I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep." Did you know that God knows you? Every single one of us in this room, he knows us. 2 Timothy 2 and 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having his seal." He said, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." God knows us. God knows us by name. We can apply this to our life and it'll bring us great joy. Again, I say to you, I don't know if Job graduated from Harvard or a doctorate from Yale or even got a high school diploma or a GED. I don't know that. But I do know that his mind was filled with wisdom of his God. The question of the hour this morning: how much do you know about your God? What kind of study have you put in to enhance your knowledge of God? For some of us, our knowledge of God is nothing except that he's my Lord and Savior, and that's wonderful to know. But do you realize that when you don't know anything about the Lord, you lose out on the benefit of knowing our whole Lord and all he can offer? How full is your mind? God wants us to know him, to know him, who he is, what he is like, what he expects, what he has promised, and what pleases him. It was the Apostle Paul who said, "I know in whom I have believed." I know in whom I have believed. In the middle of a pagan society, it was Joshua, when people were trying to make up their mind about who it is that they would choose to serve, it would be Joshua with his family in the front of the council of a whole bunch of unbelievers. He said, "You guys are going to serve Satan. Go ahead. But as for me, because I know him, my house shall serve the Lord." I know God. I know who he is. You're here trying to decide this and the other. I don't have to decide. I've decided already. That you know that when you have knowledge of God, you never have to question. You never have to ask yourself, "Well, should I or should you not?" Because you know God, the answer is there. Can I tell you that there are some Christians that have trouble deciding whether they should go to a nightclub or not? There's some people that still try to come into my office and try to get into some biblical debate. Is drinking wine good or bad? Is a sin? Jesus did. Senseless little childless immature arguments. And all you're trying to say is you don't know enough about him to have conviction of what it is to live a life of holiness before your God. Can I preach to you this morning? I'm not being critical. I'm being factual. I'm not giving you philosophy. I'm giving you Bible. When you know someone, you know what they like. You know what they accept. They know what they expect from you. You don't have to ask any questions. But sometimes we don't fill our minds with that knowledge. Please remember that when Paul said, "I know in whom I believe," he was in prison at that time. He was being persecuted in Rome at that time. He was facing persecution. But in the midst of his trial, in the midst of his trouble, he said, I know in whom I believe. And I know that that which I have entrusted in him, he will keep until the day of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Can you say that about your God? Because you know him. Secondly, Job knew he was a living God. I know it doesn't sound so divine, but sometimes we treat God and we acknowledge God if he was some inanimate object. We could more put Jesus on a statue right here and come and visit him every now and then, because that's all he is to us. He's some kind of icon we have in our lives that we kind of pull out when we need and we put away when we don't. But Job said this, for I know that my Redeemer lives. Everybody say, he lives. Do you know what it means to be alive? A dead God cannot help you. Everyone except Christ Jesus as Lord is dead and dust. Every grave of every man who declared himself a God, his bones and ashes are still in that grave. But the God that Job served was and is alive and well. This meant a lot to Job, and this will mean a lot to you. Please listen to me carefully. The fact of the matter is that when he said these things, he was in front of the council of his doubting friends. It may have not meant anything to his friends because they were not going through the predicament that Job was in. But for Job that day, what he said meant everything. He deposited everything about himself in that statement. Well, they were accusing him of this and the other and how he should humble himself and how he should do this and the other. Maybe he would find favor in the eyes of God. He was looking at them. He could have easily become crushed in his own spirit and said, well, then pray for me, guys. I don't know what I did. But he boldly declared in the face of his accusers. He said, I know my Redeemer. And I know that he is alive and well. Job may have not known what would be next in his life at that moment as he sat in a heap of ashes, unclothed and whipping himself with barley. He may have not known if tomorrow he would wake up with breath in his lungs. Did not know what was to be expected of anything else, what little things he may have had left in his life. But one thing he knew, and he had complete knowledge of, that his God was alive. He was alive, a real living God. It was not some idol made of stone, iron, glass, or clay. It was not some fabricated, imaginary, philosophical thinker may have come up with. It was not anyone else, some monument that lacked the ability to see, hear, or move in his situation. He knew that there was a God who had eyes to see, arms to save, and strength to hold him in the midst of his trial. That his God was the Lord of all, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He knew that he served the eternal, omnipotent Lord of heaven. At that moment, it meant everything to Job. Sometimes you come to church and we go into worship and we start singing our hearts out, inviting you to join us upon the wings of worship that we might meet God in praise. And you'll see in the crowd, because you're very visible to us, this is why we close our eyes. But there may be some of us who are just standing there totally inanimate and out of the picture completely. But then you'll find someone else who's shouting and screaming and worshiping. And some may wonder, What's the difference? It's that you just don't know where they're at. Amen. See, this person may have just gotten that check. That person may have just got a clean bill of health from his doctor. And the person right next to you might be in the middle of ashes, scaring the flies off their body with barley. This is why you should never hold back from worshiping you, God. No one knows your situation. And at that moment, as he was sitting there with his friends, they had no idea. They may have thought that what Job said at that moment was, yeah, it was proper for him to say that. No, but it meant everything to Job. And it will mean everything to you when you're in the middle of a trial. You will have to know if you are serving a living God or not. You must be sure at that moment that you're going through that trial in your life if you are truly serving a living God. Job knew that he had lost everything in his life, but nothing he had gone through was able to take away the fact that his God was all-powerful, alive, and all-able. That he had knowledge of. Ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you that Jesus endured the most horrific torment a man could possibly go through in his life. He was falsely accused and condemned to death for crimes he did not commit. The Bible tells us that he was scourged and beaten beyond recognition by sinful men, and he was crucified on a Roman cross. He was buried on a borrowed tomb. And he died in our place for our sins, a price that all of us should have paid for. He tasted death and the bitterness of that gall for you and I. The glorious part is that, and that was not the end of the story for him. For on the third day, the Bible says that triumphantly he overcame the grip of death. And the Bible says of the God that you serve is today triumphant at the right hand of the Father, alive and well, interceding for you and I. When pain and suffering comes your way and struggle comes your way, ladies and gentlemen, you better know that you serve a living God. It will save your life. And finally, this morning, Job knew, he had complete knowledge of, that his Redeemer would return, that he himself would stand before him, that he himself would see the Lord again. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now we know that Job lived several hundred years before the birth or the first advent of Christ. He lived before Jesus dying on the cross, before the atonement of our sins, before him rising triumphantly back at the right hand of the Father. But he was certain that because he served a living God, he knew, and because he was alive, that God would never leave him in that position without coming to rescue him. You know, that's the promise and the blessed hope of you and I, ladies and gentlemen. We've heard it many times, and we say it flippantly, trivially sometimes. This world is not our home. Amen? When we see everything that's going on, all the trouble that's going on, all the violence going on, all the rebellion going on, all the wars going on, all the racism, demonic racism going on, all these ugly things that are going on in this world today. It's easy for us to flippantly say, well, I'm sure glad Jesus is coming back. But we don't even mean that. There's no conviction in that fact. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something in the most serious way. Jesus is coming back. And that better be an absolute in your heart. Because that's the only truth that you'll ever hold on to that will bring you reassurance and hope as we wait for the coming of the Lord. It was Joan of Arc who said, one life is all we have, and we live it as we believe living it. But to sacrifice what you are to live without hope is a fate more terrible than dying. Even she knew that if the only expectations we had in this world, you and I, was to live out this life and just die and it was over, what a sad case you and I would be. There are millions of people in this world who don't believe for anything beyond the last breath of humanity, of their humanity. Paul said it this way in biblical terms, 1 Corinthians 15 and 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. We have nothing. If you cannot hope beyond where we are at today, then what are we doing here? Don't we have other things to be doing? To just simply be living out our lives, because some of us are of age, and in the next few years we won't be here anymore. But that's all we got. Just the last breath counts for everything. It's over. There's nothing else. If that's the only hope that we have, we are to be a pitiful people. 1 Corinthians 15 and 19 says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But he seems to shake us from the neck of our hearts, and he said, but Christ indeed has been raised. But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. God is alive. It may not have meant anything to the guys that were with Job that day, but it meant everything to Job on that day. And because we are doing well in our lives today, sometimes saying that is so easy and meaningless. But I promise you, those of us who have been going, who have gone through a trial that's deep enough to scare you, that you might be looking a little bit too close to eternity, all of a sudden, a living God means everything to you. It reminds me of a preacher preaching a service one day, and he was speaking of miracles, and he asked a question to the people. He said, do you believe in miracles? Is there anybody here who does not believe in miracles? And a young person from the first pew got up and he stood up. He said, I don't believe in miracles. And the preacher got off and looked at him. He goes, son, you will when you need one. Think about that. It's easy to say, I don't believe it, because you're doing good. But wait till the sun goes down tonight. Wait till the sun goes down in your life and things get terrible. Your knowledge better be filled right now, knowing that whether it is good for us today in our lives or it is tough tomorrow, our God is a miracle-working God. He is alive and well. And He will be soon coming for you and I. In this life, ladies and gentlemen, as I close, we all share hardships and pain. Every one of us who has lived and will live a little bit longer will never escape the adversity in our lives. And some of us in this place, sooner than others, will face our mortality as well as we are growing older in age. If our life and our hope only rests in living this life out, and what's the whole meaning? However, this morning we can rejoice like hope. We can rejoice like Job and know that we are merely pilgrims in this world. That if you know truly in your heart, your mind, and your spirit your Redeemer, and you truly know that He is alive and well, then you will know He truly is, thank you, brother, that He truly is indeed coming back. I believe Jesus is coming back. Job believed that there was life after this death. He says it in his final statement, "Yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. Mine eyes shall behold Him and not another. Though my reins be consumed," that is, my body be consumed within me. We all know that our bodies are mortal, and to the dust they will return. And the spirit to whom? Who gave it? But our souls must be concrete to know that the life we will live after this life, ladies and gentlemen, we will be one that we live forever in the presence of God. That is the cornerstone upon our faith, on what it stands. That is the cornerstone of our faith. If you are born again, if you have been forgiven and reconciled with God, then you are promised eternal life. The fact of the matter that if Jesus tarries a few more years, we will either go see Him through the vehicle of death in this body, or should we be so blessed to see the rapture of the church. But the Bible promises us, every single one of us, that once we are out of this body, we will be present with God. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house and tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with the hands of men. We shall be glorified as the Father." But ladies and gentlemen, I close as I begin. It begins with you knowing. So proud of our young people, so proud of adults here, professional people that are so smart. I talk to you guys and you are a well of knowledge. And I applaud your accomplishments and your accolades, your diplomas, your degrees, your doctorates and all that. It's a beautiful thing. Wow, it's impressive. But I can tell you that graduating from Harvard or at the top of your class at the best universities in the world will not earn you a place in heaven, as will having wisdom and knowledge of a Redeemer who loves you and wants to save your soul.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.